2 Kings chapter 6. I want us to read, stand up and read God's Word. We haven't done that together. I want us to stand and read God's Word. It's going to be on the screen today. We've been talking about revival, going through the 2 Kings here. And whenever there's a revival, there's always an honoring of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Always. And so we're going to see God speak through this crisis in 2 Kings chapter 6. Start in verse 24 if you have your Bibles out or if you're going to watch up there. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Now, you don't have to read. You can just listen. You're going to throw me off in case I misspell something or missay something. All right. Verse 25, there was a great famine in the city due to the siege being laid. The siege laid waste so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of cab seed pods for 5 shekels. Anybody have donkey's head for breakfast this morning? As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you?" It's a great question. She goes, "From the threshing floor, from the wine press." Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" And so she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son. I can barely even read it.'" And so the siege got so bad, the famine got so bad that moms were cannibalizing and eating children. They got so bad. And so one of them held her son and would not give him up. So in verse 30, when the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. He had like lost it. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. In essence, he was mourning because of what was taking place inside his city. He wanted to kind of hide that. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." So his fear went into rage and anger. That's a dangerous combination. And so he went after his only solution was to hear from God, to inquire from God through Elisha. Verse 32, now Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead. But before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Don't let him in. It is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him. In essence, the king immediately regretted giving that order, so he's trying to stop his servant from doing what he told him to do. And while he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord." Remember, he blamed it on Elisha. Now he's saying, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" So he got very, very impatient, very desperate. Elisha said this, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says," amen. "About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In essence, food was going to come tomorrow, this time tomorrow. And the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to Elisha, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" Wow. But he was skeptical, right? And notice these next words. "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." You guys may be seated. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just move in this time frame for us. Lord, just like we sung, Lord, heal our hearts, mend our hearts. But Lord, revive our hearts. Lord, open the floodgates, Lord, we pray. Because we know you can. in one single day, you can do it. And Lord, we have seen a touch from what you're about to do. Lord, may we respond in a way that is filled with faith and hope and courage, but also hungry for us to do the same thing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you guys have taken the opportunity to go online and whether it's YouTube Live or whatever it is, to go and listen to testimonies of what's taking place down there in Asbury Revival, at the revival down there on the campus. And it's very interesting of the time frame that I'm going to show you why it was, why it happened. And so it's very interesting. I'll get to that in just a little bit. But when God moves in times of great crisis, and so that's the kind of subtitle for today. When God moves in times of great crisis, and so we got to realize, are we in times of great crisis, right? And so you got to ask yourself that question. So these people were, right? And so they were completely surrounded by the enemy. The king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, had moved in and moved his entire army. He didn't have one person left back home. He's like, this is an all-in deal. We're going to capture them. We're going to starve them. We're going to take out this palace and kingdom and people and all its resources. And so that was a tactic to, when they would surround the city, there was no food supply coming in, no water coming in. So the people were locked down, isolated, facing a famine, food shortage, and inflation. Sound familiar? We're kind of under a different kind of siege that we're going to talk about in just a minute. But the king walked around the city and he was observing and hearing from the people just how bad things were. He felt it, right? He was already mourning in sackcloth because of the circumstances. And they said it just kept going on day after day. It got worse and worse. And you, when you reside to eat donkey head, you know it's bad, right? You know it's bad. And especially when it sells for like $100,000 for just one donkey's head. 80 pounds of shekels of silver. It's like, wow. It got really, really bad. Then moms were even considering giving up their own children to survive. Very, very perilous times. Very crisis moments that he was facing. And then he went off in fear and rage. And fear and rage is a dangerous duo, unlike Tonto and the Lone Ranger. Anybody remember Tonto and the Lone Ranger? Just a couple people? All right. I just grew up during the greatest cartoon and shows in the history. All right. Sorry about y'all. But he gave in to fear. He gave in to his rage and panic and emotional choices that he regretted immediately, trying to go after Elisha. And the last thing that he tried to do should have been his first thing that he did. Whenever you face a crisis, you don't pray at the last moment, you pray the very first moment it comes. And so he was resorting to waiting it out and hopefully praying along the way that a breakthrough would happen, and it never came. Things just got worse and worse. People were distressed and perplexed and not dealing with it well, much like our culture has these past several years. We've seen cities burning, rioting, and that was just a couple years ago. Thankfully, it's more peaceful things going on at the moment, but it got bad really quick there. They were facing a literal siege. We're dealing with another kind of spiritual siege that's being surrounded by our enemies currently. Just to give an example, we're surrounded by a gender identity crisis. We're surrounded by a woke mentality that's infecting our churches. It's like, give me an example. It's like, well, the Church of England right now is wrestling with if they're going to call God a she or not. Woke churches in America are changing the Lord's Prayer from Our Father who art in heaven to other gender names. Folks, we don't have the right to call God something else and other that he said about himself. God has always referred to himself as a he. Amen. We have to submit to that truth. Amen. If you change who God is, you change your whole life in the wrong direction. And that's the very tool of the enemy that he got Adam and Eve on. God's not good. He's withholding from you. If you eat of this, you'll be like him. That's his fear. They're like, what? God's been not good to us? I mean, he gave us everything except that. He says, we're going to die. You're not going to die. See how much of a liar he is? Jesus called him a liar, a thief, and a murderer, right? So we're dealing with an enemy that is coming full force against God's people. You got to understand this, right? We're being surrounded by falsehood. Evolution in schools, trying to deny the very existence of God. Moral depravity, wars and rumors of wars. Before the Asbury thing hit on February the 8th, I want you to think about this. The weekend before, February the 4th was a Saturday. So it launched, this satanic temple was launched. This abortion clinic called itself a satanic temple. And went after one of the Supreme Court justices' values in on abortion, mocking him and what he stood for. It's like, wow, that's February the 4th. February the 5th, Grammy night. I'm sure you probably have heard some of this Sam Smith and the whole song Unholy. CBS called and tweeted, come worship with us in this devil's worship song and movement. We're seeing this on live TV now. We're surrounded by it, folks, and how are we going to respond? Moral depravity. This week, I went to Valentine's Day. It was Monday, so it wasn't the day of. I went early. So so Monday, I went to the cards, and they're at one of the grocery stores, and just looking through some cards and saw some guys there I knew, and it's like, yeah, we're all in here together, aren't we, guys? You know, just, yep, trying to get it early. And as soon as we got to chatting and talking, a guy came up with his grandson. He's probably eight or nine years old, maybe a little bit less. And he's wearing an eye patch, and he was an older gentleman, probably in his 60s or so. But he had a dress on and long hair with his grandson. And I was standing right next to him. And sometimes you think, well, that's just far away stuff. That's happening in this place, is outside, not Indiana, not Shelbyville. And my heart just broke for this guy. And I just started praying for this older gentleman. It's like, how much are we going to swallow? The king had a breaking point when he heard the news of how bad it got. He just like, right? He had this moment where he just lost it. I can't take any more of what I'm seeing and hearing, right? And so Lot, when in his days, 2 Peter says, his soul was vexed every single day by what he heard and saw. Has your soul been vexed lately? Has it been desensitized lately? Thinking, well, this is just the way it's going to be. I guess we're just going to have to swallow it. That's what they want you to do. Our government has been lying. Governments all over the world have been lying about stuff going on. From these UFOs to balloons and all these distractions that's going on. It's crazy. So the king responded at a breaking point. He just couldn't take it anymore. But he did it in a matter of fear and rage, and he went after Elisha. He should have went to Elisha's house and said, you know what? We need a word from God, instead of trying to cut his head off, right? But he immediately regretted that decision. And so we got to be fully aware, number one, of the crisis we are facing, just like the king. He was made fully aware. He went around the circle, so to speak, of his city and listening. So we got to be fully aware of what we're facing. And secondly, when the enemy attacks, God always has a solution. Amen. Don't you love that? God always has a solution. So just like, man, things couldn't get any worse. Where is God? So the king was like, I can't wait any longer. Right? And so God was like, I'm glad you're at that point. Now you're ready for me to move. Sometimes God is just waiting for us to get good and fed up, so to speak, of what we're seeing and dealing with to cause us to seek him. Say, Lord, what is going on? We need for you to move. Amen. When evil moves, always think about this, God is moving right along with it. And so when you have those moments where February the 4th, 5th, and then 6th was the huge earthquake, the day after 30,000 plus people have gone. In the last year, just within the war of Ukraine and Russia, I wonder how many hundreds of thousands of people have died as a result. How many people died during COVID? So we're experiencing this huge loss, this huge crisis. But God has a solution. God has a solution. He was preparing behind the enemy line. So they were surrounding the city, and God was like, well, I'm all around the enemy. I'm getting ready to break through here to come in and rescue you and feed you and to help you and to serve you. And so God always has a solution. God speaks through circumstances. Sometimes you may be facing a crisis, whether it's relationship, financial, whatever it might be, but what is God saying through the crisis? God speaks through circumstances. God always reveals what you need to do next, but sometimes we just don't listen well, right? And so Elisha just responds to the king. Here's what God is saying. You need to hear the word of the Lord, right? This is what the Lord says. And so that's number three. We need a word from the Lord. Elisha brought some clarity to the situation, right? A breakthrough is coming, and it's going to happen tomorrow. And so the food supply will be at the gate of Samaria. Flour and barley will be sold, but at least it'll be there for people to eat. And so when God speaks, we got to listen. We got to trust. It always leads us to another crisis, though. So Henry Blackaby, when you study Experiencing God, if you've ever read that, whenever God speaks, it always leads to a moment of another crisis, and that is within us. So we know that the crisis is without us. We know we're under a spiritual attack, but it's like there's also a crisis inside of us, a crisis of faith, of obedience, or doubt, or skeptical, or we're just going to reject what God is saying to us. And so we're in a crisis of faith. Notice the king's servant was like, man, if Elisha was like, no, it's a matter of when, God has a solution, and we just got to wait for the when. He was like, well, if there was just windows in heaven, surely God couldn't even do this. Remember when they said about the Titanic? Even God can't sink this ship. That's what they said. The engineer said that. Even God can't sink this ship. And God's like, yeah, right, pal. And the amazing thing about that whole Titanic situation, people got saved in the water before they died. If you know the story. There were preachers on that boat, and they were rowing in the boat, calling people to repent and trust in Jesus. They had no hope. The ship was going down. Several boats were off in the distance, not even rowing in to help people. They were staying away. Very sad situation, very sad story. But there's always a crisis of faith within us. Elisha responded well. The king's servant was like skeptical, unbelief and doubt, and even mocking God. And so Elisha says, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. Wow. Crisis of faith. What has God been speaking to you about lately? First service, I mentioned that many of us struggle with letting God use us. It's like, you know, I want him to save me. I want him to forgive me. I want to go to heaven. Yes, all those things are crucial and true. But when it comes to like, okay, God, now what? God's like, well, I want to use you. And you're like, surely not me, Lord. Choose somebody else, right? And so I was watching The Chosen. If you guys are watching The Chosen, episode 3 is very good. So when Jesus was sending out the 12, do you know how they responded? Lord, we can't do that. That's what you do. You heal the sick. You cast out demons. You preach the gospel. We like watching you do it. Don't send us out. Right? Don't send us out. We dislike hanging out with you. But it was interesting to see their response was always fear. Well, where are you going to send us? Who am I partnered with? Well, I don't like that guy. And Jesus is like, well, I have you partnered for a reason. Maybe you need to learn to get along with him. Work things out. And they saw God do things through them that they never thought possible. God has given you the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. He's given you time and treasure and giftedness to serve him. Amen. We have no right to tell him no. It's like, Lord, fill me. Lord, I want to be revived, but just don't use me. God's like, it doesn't work that way. Right? Elisha prayed, Lord, a double portion. Did he just sit in his house? No, he did not. Elisha's like, tomorrow you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. And so here's the key truth I want you to go away with today. The cost of denying God's word and power is dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. He saw it with his own eyes, but he got trampled by all the people who fled the gate to go get the food. He didn't eat any of what God was doing in his midst because he was skeptical and with unbelief. I'll give you an example. This past week when at Asbury there, I saw the chapel service. I saw his ending prayer. And all those things that took place February the 4th, 5th, and 6th, and then February the 8th, this little town in Wilmore, Kentucky, this college that had experienced revival in the 1970s, again, lasted 144 hours of prayer service. It's even gone on to today. So it's lasting longer, right? And so people were outside by the thousands yesterday, down outside of campus, and they had speakers outside of the sanctuary, people praying and just kneeling and just worshiping God. Kind of giving you a picture, they were starving. There's a hunger for God. There's a famine in the land. And it's for the word of God, Hosea says. And so a Presbyterian, not in any denomination, but here's what's taking place. A Presbyterian, older guy, pastor in Kentucky for a long time, went to go see it and experience last Sunday. He writes an article about it. Saying, hey, this is definitely, there's confession of sins. People are humbling themselves before God. They're getting right with God. They're getting saved. And they're telling their friends there's an outpouring. And there's people all over the world watching this online. All different kind of ethnic backgrounds. And I saw it Friday morning. I just came to church early, linked online and watching it live. And immediately I was just like, well, there's nothing special. There's no special speaker. There's no special person up here leading. Nobody famous is there. And I was just like, that's what God does. That's what God does. He gets all the glory for it. And they were describing it as like God was just, he was just sitting in there and everybody was just coming to him. He just showed up and walked in the door. Do you remember what Jesus said, his last words in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea? He says, if anyone hears me knocking and they open the door, I will come into them and have fellowship with them. Amen. And so here's my response to that. Here's what we do. We put a lid on what God does. so he can't pour into us. It's like, God, just only so far. God's like, do you want me in or not? Do you hear me knocking? Will you let me in so I can have fellowship with you, so you can experience revival and with me? Experience my presence? So this guy wrote an article about all that he had seen and heard, and all his denominational buddies were knocking it. Because it didn't happen in their denomination. I was like, Lord, help us. He's just like that skeptic. Lord, may he never eat any of it. He's going to see it, but he may never eat any of it. And that's the danger. That's the danger, folks. Remember when Jesus would do a miracle in the power of the Holy Spirit? Religious people! You're doing it in the power of the devil. Oh. Why is it that we pray for a movement of God, but when it comes, we deny it? Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. It's what we've been waiting for. It's like, why wouldn't we rejoice over one person? Even if one person repents and gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. Right? You're going to stop God from rejoicing? I don't think so. Right? His arms are open wide. Breaks my heart. But my prayer is, Lord, may we not just see it. May we eat the fruit from it. Amen. Lord, spread it all around. Amen. So this whole thing started back in the 70s. It helped lead to the whole Jesus movement that was offshoot of the 60s and all of that. Some of you guys probably remember that. How many of you guys remember that back then? 50 years ago when you guys graduated high school, right? So that's when my mom and dad graduated high school. My mom got a hold of God when she was a teenager, right? Led her brother to the Lord, who's a pastor, retired pastor now, right? Those were during some great times of crisis, though, amongst young people, right? And so the editor of the school was a senior, and so they interviewed her. And they were like, well, you know, you've been there on the campus for 4 years. You've been writing about stuff on campus. What's it like on campus now? And she goes, well, I have to go back a couple years ago. I was a freshman. I was just new on campus. And then COVID hit. And then everything changed for all the students. Even the oncoming students, everything just changed. When we came back, there was this isolation. There was this fear. There was this frustration. And everybody was just not getting along. And in chapel, we just felt something was missing. And so we just started to pray. And then all of a sudden, one chapel service, God just broke out. He just came in there. And the pastor or the speaker there, he preached on Romans 12. Remember I told you when we went through Romans that every major revival always came from the roots of the book of Romans. So it's amazing. This Reformation book is hitting, it was in chapter 12. It says, let love be sincere and hate what is evil. And it just started from there. And one kid, she said, one kid just got up after this service, after he had prayed, and he just started to share his struggle. And he just openly confessed, hey, I need your prayers for this, this, and this. I've been really struggling here. He's completely transparent before the church there and the chapel and his students and his friends, and everybody just came around just praying for him. And then one thing, another guy's like, yes, I've been dealing with this, and he started confessing his sin. And another guy's like, I've been dealing with this, I need the Lord's help, and it just broke out. Like, was confession of sin in the Bible? Yes. Have you read it lately? It's all over the place. And so she says it was like we needed to be healed first. There was like this healing going on amongst the student body. And remember Elisha's first miracle? He healed the well. He made it pure. When God brought the people out of Exodus, the first place of water they came to, it was bitter water. And God, they cried out, Lord, you sent us to bitter water. And God goes, no, go to the next one. And it was the pool of healing, what they called it. And they drank from the pool of healing waters. Life had been bitter and hard, and they needed the sweetness of the water to heal from the inside out. The impact of the 70s was huge. There was a huge mission movement. Missionaries went all over the world during the 70s, planting churches, sharing the gospel, starting schools, and all of these kinds of things. And I'm praying, Lord, do it again. May this be another start. What's interesting is this coming Saturday is the very movie that traces back to the 70s called the Jesus Movement. Now it's called, this movie is called The Jesus Revolution. It comes out this Saturday. Right? And so Greg Laurie, who was under Chuck Smith, who was part of that, all of that movement, they talked about the revival, and he's like, I am all for people getting their hearts right with God. I'm all for exalting Jesus and the spreading of his word. I'm all for that. Right? And so this whole movie is coming out this weekend. So I encourage you guys to go see it, The Jesus Revolution. But it goes back to those 70s moments and what the churches were struggling with. These hippies coming in and getting saved and getting right with God. And the church people were like, we're giving up our church for these people. And the pastor was struggling. It's like, well, these folks are the givers over here, and yet they're wanting these people not to come. And he says, you know, goodbye to these people. And he says he welcomes this whole new group of people. And it changed the whole culture of their church, all because he went after sinners. Sounds like something Jesus would do, right? He loves sinners. He loves to eat and be a friend of sinners. I saw a testimony of a guy who came, traveled 6 hours to Asbury, him and a couple of friends. And his experience was this. He says, I looked to my right and there were people praying for each other. I looked to my left, there's people praying for each other. He said, I looked out and people were joyful and happy and worshiping the Lord. And his conclusion was simply this. These are just ordinary people hungry for God. Ordinary people hungry for God. Amen. That's what we all are, right? But are you hungry for God? Are you starving? Starving for Him? There's a difference between eating and starving. I think God is putting us in this place so we realize we got to get to the place of starving. We're that hungry for Him. In order for Him to fill us. Hosea says, I will pour water on dry ground, thirsty ground. We got to be thirsty. And the Lord uses a great scenario. I love verses 3 on to the rest of the chapter. So Elisha gives the promise, verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. If we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. Ugh. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. They came to their only conclusion. Hey, we're surrounded. There's nothing inside. It's better just to surrender and go outside and just count it all. I think that's what God is asking us to do. Are we going to come to complete surrender? Hey, we're going to die in this life unless Jesus comes back. Amen. We have nothing to lose. And these guys were lepers, their four most unlikely people, because they were the last on the food chain. Right? Nobody can give them something without them probably spreading it around. When the Welsh revival hit, when you study revivals, the Welsh revival hit in the island of Wales, God used four older women. Two were bedridden. And they cried out in prayer, God, come to us. Come to us. We desperately need you. And so I'm asking all our older folks who've been through the 60s, the 70s. You've had that firm walk with God for years. I beg you to cry out for God. Amen. Don't you stop. Amen. Don't you give up. Amen. What we're seeing could be the fruit of our prayers. Amen. How long did it take us to pray for Roe versus Wade to be overturned? 50 years. God's doing something, folks. He's doing something. Yesterday, I got online as well, looking last night, and people were outside in the cold. Outside the sanctuary, by the thousands, they had speakers outside. They couldn't get enough people inside. Thousands are outside, just wanting a time with God. And I pray that's your case today. You want a moment with God. You're hungry for God to deliver you from your fears, maybe your depression, maybe your anxiety. Maybe you're saying, God, I'm tired of saying no to you. I'm surrendering to you. You use me. Don't let anything get in the way. Our greatest need, folks, is to see this and experience it. The key question is, do you want it? Leonard Ravenhill, a famous author on revival, said these words, I'll never forget them. He says, you have as much of God as you choose to have. Whew. Let that sink in a little bit. You have as much of God as you choose to want to have. He's all in, but are you? What's going to be your breaking moment to where you're like, I can't take anymore? God, you've got to come. You got to do it now. I don't want to just see it. I want to eat the fruit of it. So the principles of revival is what matters. Because what happens tomorrow when I go to work? Should I take revival, being filled with the Spirit at work? That's what Ephesians 5 says. Should I take it into my home and family? Should I serve and do all these things to my wife and my spouse? Absolutely. That's what revival looks like. So I'd encourage you to read Psalm 85 this week in Ephesians chapter 5. Psalm 85, Ephesians 5. So we've been praying, Lord, more of you in my life this year. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And she said these words also the other. She goes, there's not just healing taking place, but there's a huge humility amongst one another. Huge humility. A humbleness, a purity, a love like they've never had before. So I'm going to read these words and read these words from Hosea that touched my heart last night. I was reading. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Great verse. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us. Well, why? that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. Amen. He will come to us. And I saw that next word. I was like, oh, the winter rain. But what season are we in? That hit me. Because I always thought it was the spring rains that water the earth. And it was God was like, no, read it again. The winter rain. God is doing something in our midst. Amen? Amen. Do you want to be part of it? I do. I remember when I went to, I got to hurry up and close here. I remember went to a prayer advance years ago with my uncle. Never been to something like this. It was a men's retreat in West Virginia up in the hills. Big ice storm. Barely got there. The guy was there. He's the main speaker. His name was Bill McLeod. Bill McLeod was a pastor of the church when the Canadian Revival hit and saw thousands of people come to know Christ. And he was just an older gentleman, man, just and exude this huge humility, this just love of Scripture and a love for Jesus in his 70s. I was like, wow, Lord, that's what I want. And he goes, this is what we would do. We would, in those meetings after church, we would set up a chair and have people around it. We had breakout rooms. We just have people sit in the chair. And if they wanted to share something, they just come to the chair and share. And all of us would just come around them and pray for them for healing and restoration and or deliverance. And it just started right there. One person getting honest before God and other people. And so he did that at the men's thing. And so guy comes up and he starts to share. And these were guys who were leaders of churches were saying, hey, I'm wrestling with pornography. I've been stealing money from the church as a deacon. And I was like, what did I just walk into? Here I am, 20, 21 years old, new Christian, going to Bible college. And I was like, I've never seen anything like this or experienced anything like this in my life. And then another guy would get up, and another guy, they prayed for him, another guy would get up. And it was the holiest, one of the holiest moments I've ever been part of. It was like the Lord walked into that room and says, this is what I'm about. When you get humble and transparent before God, something breaks out. It's infectious. It's like, God, I need your help. God, I'm struggling with this. God, please forgive me of this. And it just broke out. It just takes one person. One person. One kid at a chapel service. It's like, you know what? I need God more than what I'm dealing with. Is that going to be you? Now I'm going to ask you to come up and confess your sins. I'm just asking right where you're at to say, God, search me. Lord, if there's anything in me, if there's a person I need to forgive, if there's a person or a sin I need to confess and make things right with, God, if I just do it. Just do it. And ask him to fill you with your spirit. And so when you're filled with his spirit, it doesn't mean you go crazy. It just means that you're in this relationship where your heart is full of his love and his joy and his peace. He renews that right spirit within you, and the joy of the Lord comes back in your life, and you want to sing. Amen? Amen? You just want to sing. So as we close, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, you did it in a single day. And Lord, we pray that it continue on. Let it spread all over this country. Lord, we thank you that it's going to Tennessee and other places, other campuses. Lord, continue to move in the hearts of young people. Help heal, help restore. Lord, help revive. And Lord, we pray that you would protect this movement as well, this moment. And Lord, help us realize that we can experience it too every single day if we just choose to. Lord, it's a choice. It's a humbling of ourselves. It's asking you to do something we can't. So Lord, forgive us for not being hungry. Forgive us of not being thirsty for you. Forgive us for our fear and our lack of trust. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our joy. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, keep us humble. Give us a spirit of humility in our homes, in our workplaces. Lord, help us bring that wherever we go. Lord, we love you. Forgive us of not loving you like we should. Move today in our midst, we pray. Touch every heart. Lord, let this song ring deep into our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.